You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Good to see everybody. Chatting up here, and I thought about that this morning as I got up early and was just kind of going through and rereading and saying a few prayers and thinking about today. Romans 14, 15, and 16, which is, you know, not that striking in some ways, but oftentimes I don't get this far when you're teaching through Romans. We'll stop at 12 because Romans breaks up so easily and so neatly in some ways. Romans 1 through 11, which I'm not going to rehash because I did it last week and lost track of time. And then you get to the longer section in Romans 12 through 15, and then 16 is kind of its own thing. We're probably not going to touch 16. We can. If people have questions, we can certainly go there. What's sometimes called the ethical section of Romans. It's kind of a boring word. Ethics, just in terms of behavior. So Christian behavior. And that's the question I want to ask, and I didn't do it well last week. Hopefully I'm going to correct last week's what I thought were errors. What does life under grace look like? What does it mean to love? And we're going to ask, well, that's a good question. How do I get love? And hopefully we're going to backtrack that and see that, because I think that's what Paul is really trying to get at, which is why so much of Romans, like almost a third, maybe a quarter of Romans, is dealing with this question. Okay, so we've hit it in terms of we all alike are under sin. Abraham is our example, not because of what he did, but because he was worded by God for no reasons unto himself and comes to us as sheer gift, 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 and you are dead, dead, and dead, and now you're a slave no longer of the flesh, the world, and the devil, but you're a slave of Christ and of God. And then he introduces the question of the law again, which is good, right, and holy, and wants to describe who we are and our identity. I'm going to do this anyway. Romans 7, wretched man that I am, the thing I want to do, I don't do, and the thing I keep doing, that's what I don't want to do, and I keep doing it anyway. You know, how do I make sense of this? And Paul wants to tell us something like, that's not who you are, but that's what you do. Your identity is not necessarily your experience, and those are the circles. And then the fantastic heights in Romans 8, really in sort of two sections. One, the question of the Spirit. Finally, you know, Paul, who's got a huge, what you'd call pneumatology. I'm going to bring that word back in a minute, which just is the Greek word, like pneumatic. We use that word sometimes, like a pneumatic hammer or whatever else, just an air hammer. Because the word pneuma means air or wind or spirit. So the Holy Spirit. In theology, when you're talking about theology proper, you're talking about God, Theos, or Christology, Christos, Christ, or pneumatology, could say spirituality, which is not quite in the theological jargon. You would talk about pneumatology. And so finally, Paul gets to a very significant section on the Holy Spirit. And then he introduces, which is why Romans 8 resonates with all of us so quickly, suffering. Who among us, if you've lived more than a breath, have not suffered? And so Paul squares up to that in the second half of Romans 8 and then introduces his great suffering, which he wishes he would be cut off from God. He would gladly be cut off from God, be an anathema, if it meant that his people, the ethnic children of Abraham, the Jews, would be, he approaches that question. I'll just leave it there. And that's Romans 9, 10, and 11. And then we get to 12. And we usually do 12 because it starts about being no longer transformed by the renewing, conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we looked at that some. And then great section, which we'll briefly go past again, of abhor what is evil, live peaceably one another, be harmonious, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And we'll typically stop there. Romans 13, 14, and 15 still say a lot more. In fact, gets to the context, and then we're going to pray in just a minute. One of the reasons Romans was written, it's unique in Paul's epistles for lots of reasons, but one reason you read it, it's like, this doesn't look like any of the other writings of Paul. This was the only church that he wrote to that he didn't start. He hasn't yet been to the church in Rome, like he's been to the church in Galatia. He started it, to the church in Colossae. He started it, to the church in Corinth. He started it. Here, I will come to you soon, after I go to Jerusalem to deliver the monetary gift, the pledges, as it were, the gifts for the saints in Jerusalem, for those who were formerly Jewish but are now Christian, who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ but still living in Jerusalem. So I'm gonna come to their aid, and then I want to go to Spain. And on my way to Spain, I'm going to come to you. I want to stay for a while in the springtime when the seas aren't good. I'll harbor there. And I can't wait to see you. And this is his letter of introduction. And we learn that in Romans 15. And before that, in a very interesting way, he speaks of the other context, about the only context, you would say, or an occasion that prompted Paul's writings, is it seems to have come to him that in Rome, this new church, remember, this is only like 58 or 61 A.D., so it's pretty new, 35 years after crucifixion, after resurrection, he gets word that there's division, even now amongst the young church, that some are saying that it's okay not to eat kosher meals, and you don't have to observe the Sabbath religiously, as it were. And others are saying, as Christians, no, you still need to be kosher, and we still should observe the Sabbath. And we'll look at that a little bit, too. So that's Romans, and that's where we're heading. So let's pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, for your very unique letter of Romans, as you, Lord, have caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning, for our to proclaim to us our death and our resurrection in you. Lord, now take these feeble words, I humbly ask, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, transform them so that we would be transformed by you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, that was an outline of Romans in like 2 seconds. And then along chapter 16, very unique. Probably not going to spend a lot of time, but I counted again this morning. I think it's 30 names are listed specifically. So tell so-and-so such-and-such, and be kind to this person, and watch out for this. She's been a great help to me. About 30 people are named. 9 or 10 of them, because one of them is a little ambiguous, are women, which is very significant. We can talk about that later, but that's a big deal. Paul goes through, in a unique way, names people to say, I look forward to seeing them. Their reputation precedes them. Be kind, that kind of thing. So with all this, may come back to this slide, which we've been in. This is where I wanted to go last week and ran out of time and didn't do it well. So what we want to ask here in this section, what does it mean now that we've been justified by grace through faith? This faith, which is once and for all delivered to all the saints from beginning to end, faith which is born of the gospel, which is the very power unto salvation. All these are phrases from Romans which we've looked at since like November. Several of y'all have been in a lot of these classes. If what we want is love, what does it look like? And where does it come from? And now you can see some of this. But thinking about love, which is the fulfillment of the law, that's a huge statement. Love fulfills the law. For what is the first and greatest commandment? Our Lord was asked. We looked at this last week. And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second, love your neighbor as yourself. Love fulfills the law. If the first commandment is really shorthand for the rest of the commandments, behold, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. The first commandment. Love fulfills the law. Love fulfills the commandment. Love the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before him. So, here's our decision tree. You know what you ought to do. Do it, right? Ought implies can. Immanuel Kant, many, many others. If we know we should, if we know we ought, yes, I get it. If I loved God, and had no other gods before him, my life would be qualitatively better. I'm all in. Yet it doesn't work. How do I learn? How do I come? Not even learning. See, there's the implication, as if it's in your mind. How How do I love God? Right there at the beginning of the first commandment, or at the beginning of the Ten Commandments, is a significant preface. Behold, I am the Lord your God. I will share you with nobody else. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far I will go to make sure that you belong to me. You might call it the gospel preamble of the Ten Commandments. I am yours, and you are mine. So if the question is love, or the answer is love, what fulfills the law? And the answer is love. Well, then how do we love? And if ought does not imply can, but from a Christian understanding, what Paul was taking great pains in Romans, I think this is a true statement, taking great pains in Romans to make crystal clear before he gets to, now let's see how we love one another and fulfill God's law. How do we come to this place? And the question is, you've been looking at this, which is good, is you back up. How does love come from? Love proceeds from faith, something like Galatians 5, 6. What matters is not circumcision or uncircumcision. What matters is not what foods are permissible and what are not, his question in Romans 14, or whether we now have to observe the Sabbath in the same way that we did, you know, 3 years ago when we were before the Lord was resurrected. If what matters is no longer the markers of religion, but faith proceeding from love, faith expressing itself as love, what matters to get love is faith. If faith is the fulfillment of the law, if love is the fulfillment of the law, and faith comes by hearing, now we're starting to see the backup here, where the word comes first. Faith is produced by the word, specifically the word of Christ. Romans 10:17. We looked at that in the middle as well. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word. And then once the word comes, then love is produced. Love proceeds from faith. We start to see how this comes together. And I put another place. There's a lot of parallels between Romans and parts of 1 Corinthians. That's been one of the things that I've kind of reattached to in the last couple of weeks, coming back into Romans. One of the best throwaway lines by Paul, I think. What do you have that you do not receive? It's just half of a verse, a third of this single verse out of 1 Corinthians 4. And the clear implication is absolutely nothing. Including love. We've been given that. Including faith, where this operation of the word on us does the very thing that God wants to do. So we can see all this in just one more slide that says the same thing, and then we'll look at some specific parts of Romans 12 through 14 to kind of see how Paul wants to anchor this home and drive Christ home in a great phrase. So the gospel, I am loved by God. Something like Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love for us in this. While you were yet sinning, or weak, or godless, or his enemy, he died for you. Or Galatians 2:20, God did not spare his own son, but gave himself up for the life, for I have been crucified with Christ, and the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. The gospel, in shorthand, is simply, I love you. The word spoken to us by God, you are mine, and nothing and no thing we would have separated us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. The word to fellow sufferers at the end of Romans 8. And that word, the word of I love you, not in spite of, in precise view of exactly who you are. You could say at your very worst. You could also just say right now, in your very ordinary self. You don't have to go to the end. I mean, sometimes, you know, two or three, you know, we're at our very, very worst, and we're caught red-handed in a shameful act. Absolutely. Right then, God's word does not change. You are mine, and I am yours. But also just in the ordinary times, the alarm goes off, and you wake up, and you stumble out of bed, and you tumble in the kitchen, you pour yourself a cup of mint, you know, blah, blah, blah. That's funny. You stumble down, and maybe a couple hours into it, you're like, oh yeah, you know, Lord, you know, this day is yours. You know, on a good day, you might remember him and say something like that. That ordinary life, he loves you. Although we forget him, he does not forget us. The gospel, I love you. That word which creates faith, which is where going back in the first weeks hit this hard. A working definition of faith. What is faith? Not this abstract sort of final work, this apprehension of God, where again it's a cognitive, my prefrontal cortex is engaged and all that sort of thing, get really physiological. It's not that. If faith is a gift by God so that no man may boast, from Ephesians 2, if faith comes by hearing and hearing the very word of Christ, Christ saying, I love you, and God speaking, I love you in Christ, because I've demonstrated it by stretching out my arms on the hardwood of the cross, then faith is our hearing. I am loved by God. And you can see some of the other language that I put underneath there out of John 6. Great, great place. Coming over, this is in the bread of life passage, and you know, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll have no part in me. Right before that, what must we be doing, teacher, to do the works of God? Good question. We're kind of there again. You know, what must we be doing in order to love, to love enough so that it counts? And Christ turns around and speaks to the person asking the question. This is the work of God. This is God's work. Colon. When I read that every time, it's like, what's he going to say? Even now I say that. To believe in the one whom he has sent. And again, I hope Romans gives us another way, an extended way, a focused way, a purposeful way of recognizing that even there, when we hear a word like that, the work of God is this, to believe in him who he has sent. That word is not so there. That's what you're supposed to be doing. It's up to you to believe. You know, something like the Indiana Jones, I've just got to believe. Okay, good. It happened. You know, he caught me. Even that is a gift of God. Even that, to believe, is a gift of God. Which is, because it's the flip of the word for faith. To believe is to be faithed by God. Where again, it's that action which comes down. Because this living and active and creative, that's not a filler word, truly creative. You know, Romans 4, I'm in real danger here trying to quote all this from memory, 4:17, where God calls into existence the things which did not exist. True creation from nothing, from zero, the thing that did not exist, he calls faith into being and he gifts belief. Here, believe, be faithed. Let this wash over you, and the person that you weren't, you now are. That is the work of God. That is God's work, to be faithed by his word, so that something like Oswald Beyer, great theologian, probably my favorite living theologian, to say something like faith, which again you can translate, and every time you see that, you can try it. Try this out. Being loved by God. Just whenever you see that, just turn it. We're going to do that in a minute. Being loved by God breaks open the nature of the sinner as one curved in on himself. Oh, wouldn't that be great? I hunger and I thirst. To be loved by God is the very thing which cracks my spine and brings healing. It brings the end to me and my spiritual spina bifida, because what he's riffing on is Augustine and Luther and many others that have described sin as being curved in on yourself, where we get the idea of navel gazing. And now we're turned out. And we live no longer in ourself, kind of high formal language. Life under grace, which is also to say life in the Spirit, here's the formal language, is eccentric. That's funny, huh? Eccentric in the sense of not intrinsic. I don't live in myself, I live outside of myself. Life is eccentric, outside of me, lived by faith in Christ and by love in my neighbor. And that's where we go to love. So the word, I love you, faith, I am loved by God. Faith is the experience, is the reality of being loved by God. And now it produces love, which is described here in these last chapters of Romans, Romans 12 and 13. An expanded commentary, if you want to say it that way, on the Apostle John's, you know, great one-liner. We love because we are first loved. We love because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. How do I love? Not because I ought. It's not an apprehension cognitively. I know I ought to do this. I think I'm going to do this. I've been reading and listening, and yes, I've reasoned it out. This is a good idea. I'm going to begin to love. It's not something so formal. It's something much more even explosive and violent, if you will, where it throws us outside of ourselves and into another. Behold, how love flows forth from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin, at the end of Romans 14. And the corollary would also be true. Whatever does proceed from faith is love. And so that's how we're going to be looking the rest. Let me hit pause, though. Thoughts so far? Let me see my next slide. Then we'll look at some specific passages from Romans. Any thoughts? Any questions? Just interacting with this? Trying to put it as simple terms as I can. Love, which comes from faith. Faith is born out of the gospel or the word. There's lots to say about other things, but how do we love? Faith. Well, how do I have faith? Love. And, you know, maybe you're not, but, you know, a lot of y'all are my age, children of the 80s, you know. The Beatles were still big, you know. All we need is love. That was right, but how do you get it? You have faith. And so George Michael comes in. I got to have faith. I mean, totally. But, you know, making a comment, you know. Yes, word up. There we go. Yes, Claire, stand up. Take it there. So, Frank, you are a lucky man. So, amen. Let's go. Why is it so easy to find parallels in songs? It's obvious, right? I mean, because song, they catch us. There's something about music, as Luther said. Why should the devil have all the good tunes? There's something about music which transcends and comes past our defenses and gets in behind us and all that sort of thing. And so commonly, people like the Beatles or even George Michael or is it Coolio? I mean, who do you think word up? There we go. Not a surprise. There's a power there which is, we know it, even if we don't know it. So what does love look like? Using Romans as a way to decide. Again, not a cognitive decision, not a flowchart. Yep, okay, Gil, you made a good case. That's reasonable. I'm going to begin to love. This is what I'm deciding to do. It's from the word, after the word which kills, the other word, God's creative word of gospel, which calls me out of the grave. Do you think I'm called out of the grave in the same way that I was when I was placed in it? Back to the circles. I'm not going to go there. The new creature called out in the Spirit under grace as now the creative creature, it's the right word, the creative creature of God's grace. What does he do? What does she do? How do they move through? How do we move through space and time? Something like what the Sermon on the Mount paints, where it says, you know, the city on the hill, the light on the hill cannot be hidden. Do you put it under a bushel? No, of course not. You put that light on the hill so that others would see your good work and give glory to God. Not so you would. Because if you see your good work, if I see my good work, guess who suddenly starts to take a score? The old Adam, my old creature, starts to go, you're doing really good here, Gil. Maybe somebody will see you. And like, you know, we're lucky he's here, you know. That's the old Adam every single time. It's always hidden. Or later on in the Sermon on the Mount where he talks about, you know, when you pray in secret, or when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what the right hand is doing. When you fast, don't grimace, but do in secret. Secret in the sense of your new creature is hidden from the old Adam. That one who's called out of the grave, so that love. And you can disagree with me on this. A lot of people do. That's okay. It looks something like, again, theological language here. It's spontaneous and pneumatic. I promise you that word would come back again. Spontaneous, where it appears not premeditatively, where the new creature can't not do these things. And it's pneumatic. It's of the Spirit. It's fruit of the Spirit. Peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, love, self-control. Those things just come out spontaneously, not, I'm going to do this today. Today I'm going to practice humility, and I'm going to do a really good job with it. And it's going to be my day to be humble, and people are going to notice. Yeah, thank you. It doesn't happen that way. It's spontaneous. Others see it. And all I can say is, worm fodder that I am, you know, and I mean it. You know, I am the chief of sinners, and I'll fight you for it because I know my old Adam. And it's pneumatic. It's of the Spirit, spontaneous and pneumatic. So here's with all that in mind, taking all this time, because Paul did, Romans 1 through 11. He doesn't get there quickly, but the therefore is there for now. Receive this gift and perhaps move through life looking something like this. Let love, because remember, love is what it's all about. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Also from 12, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for the one who loves one another has fulfilled the law. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law, the first commandment. As for the one who is weak in faith, here we're getting to Romans 14, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. That struck me this morning. You know, how often do I do that? You know, hey, come on over here, because I'm going to convert you to what I believe. You know, sometimes that's called evangelism. You know, I'm still like, welcome, no strings attached. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It's before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. And a great line is where it comes from our funeral procession, right there at the very beginning. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. What do we have that we have not received? That's part of the rubric. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. If your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is clean. That's true. You know, Paul's not arguing to go back under kosher. This is true. Everything is clean, but it's wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. He says, you want to know what's wrong? What's wrong is not to love somebody. You would say it's weak in faith. This is the weaker brother section. If they think that, you know, God will take care of it, it's okay. God's going to take care of it. You know what's wrong? To offend somebody and to destroy the work of God. For the work of God is this, to believe in him who has sent. God's work is to give belief. And if somebody, you might say, is in the nascent phases of belief, or even if they're old and they're still wonky or whatever else, there's exceptions to some of these, and we can get into that later. But his prevailing line here is, you know, tread warily, lest you destroy the work of God by not loving somebody else. And then coming to the end, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So, let's land. Y'all can read this. John Wesley, a lot of us know this story. Go visit it. I did. It's like it's kind of dangerous to walk there. It's very narrow curb going beneath an underpass. But you can go visit the place on Aldersgate where John Wesley was supposedly walking past, dejected because he's had his failed love attempt and mission. To Savannah, Georgia, and he went back to London with his tail between his legs, and he saw the Moravians who, on the way over, who were calm and in the midst of a storm on sea. And he had that in mind, and he had his own failings in mind. It just seemed like ministry and life were just going awful. Great John Wesley. And he walked past this church, and he heard some Moravians reading Luther's preface to Romans, which is what this is carried from. And that's when Wesley's heart was strangely warmed, as it would said. The gospel did its work, calling him. He was put in the grave by the law and called out of the grave by the gospel and came into a new way to understand the world. That's what this is. Do I want to go here? Yeah, I do. So in the very last part of your the handout, it's a phrase that I've been uncomfortable with, actually. Truth be told, I try to avoid it and that kind of thing. But this study, these last months, have really helped me with this. I never saw this before. This phrase, the obedience of faith, which is right there at the end, in the closing doxology of the book of Romans, the last sentence. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. And then I remembered, that's the very last sentence of Romans. The very first sentence of Romans starts this way. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand, down to verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. Why? To bring about the obedience of faith. These are the only two times that Paul uses that phrase. What's going on here? I think that word, faith, love, it's a big part where now, and I'm gonna play word, kind of Greek out here a little bit. I mentioned this in passing twice, but now I'm kind of centering on it. It's an interesting word, obedience, in Greek. Compound word, not quite, really a prefix and a suffix. The word aku, like acoustic, to hear, is a part of that word. And then hupo, which is submission, which is what I've kind of spent some time with before, really in a marriage context, as in submit to one another, reverence for Christ, wives submit to your husbands, husbands love your wives. Submit, or really subordinate, I know it's a funnier verb, but now place yourself beneath, be second to something else that is first. So the idea of obedience is to place yourself beneath, be subordinate to a hearing of a word of Christ. Because you can have the obedience according to the law, or you can have the obedience of faith. And now the circles. Remember those circles? If I don't go back to them, you know what I'm talking about. The circle which describes the world of death, my experience of death, the flesh, the devil, underneath the law. And then the other circle. We live in the overlap of the ages. The circle which connotes, which describes the circle according to life. The life of the gospel, the life in the spirit, the life under grace, the life of the new creature where there is no death. And we live in that overlap of the ages. Well, you can have the obedience according to the law, the obedience of the law, obedience of the flesh according to the law, which leads to death. Or the obedience of faith, not according to the gospel, but being given by the gospel, proceeding from the gospel, which is indicated by life. Life as fruit, fruit in the spirit. The first, the obedience according to the law, is very visible. You know, you ran the stop sign. David, you are the man. obedience to the law, extremely visible, apparent to everybody. The obedience of faith, hidden. Except to those, as he says in the doxology here, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret for long ages, but now has been disclosed. Life in the now, in this new age, is a life which is disclosed in the obedience of faith. Obedience, not again like, I've just got to try harder, I've got to do this, but obedience is a gift, if you want to play the words around. Life subordinate to the living, active, and creative word of the gospel. Well, what else would I do? As an apple tree produces apples and not blueberries, what else would I do? But abhor what is evil and delight in what is good. And as much as I am able, live peaceably with one another and not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what I do because I'm obedient unto faith. So with this, let me wrap this up, and we're going to end with some prayer. This is how I exercise the thing that I mentioned earlier. When faith is there, just shift it around. If faith is being loved by God, and you can read all that, change out the word faith and try it. You know, being loved by God is a godly work in us. It changes us and brings us alive anew from God. It kills the old Adam, and it makes of us a completely different human being in heart, courage, senses, and all powers, and brings the Holy Spirit along as well. Oh, it is a living, creative, active, powerful thing, this being loved by God. And so it is impossible for it not to do good works incessantly. It does not ask whether there are good works to be done. Instead, even before one asks, it has accomplished them and is always doing them. Being loved by God is a living, daring confidence in God's grace. So I put this up there, just one of my favorite pieces of sculpture. I'd like to go see this. It's in Germany, called the Listener. Just the, you know, enlarged, cupped hands, just to really emphasize hearing. What do we have that we have not received, and receive specifically by hearing the word of Christ or the gospel? And so hearing this, I think this is my last. Yeah, this is how I wanted to end. Look, we did it. Some of the closing words from Paul in these parts of Romans. And hear this. Hear this. I was going to say not as the word of the law, but that's not for me. That's for the Holy Spirit. He is the only one who can discern the law from the gospel. And if you hear this and your old Adam is like, oh, wretch that I am, I want to say thanks be to God. I don't like bringing people pain, but if that's the Lord's work, then Lord, kill the old Adam and then bring the new creature out of the grave. And hear this also as a creative, loving word from God's gospel. For you know the time, that the hour is come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. That's how Paul ends his letter. I would just say amen and amen. Lord, thank you for Romans, for your word doing its work on us. We humbly receive. What do we have we have not received? Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.